We're talking about the subject, our tongues for today. When will tongues cease? We began our study this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If you'll turn to that same chapter, we'll pick that up in verse 8 through 13, carrying on where we left off this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 8. While you're turning there, I will go ahead with a couple introductory thoughts. As we look at the tongue-speaking crowd within Christendom and evangelicalism, and it's a broad category, there would be those who are non-evangelical as well as evangelical who are tongue speakers. There would be those who are liberals and conservatives. There would be those who are traditional Pentecostals and then those who are non-traditional. But three categories of tongue speakers today would begin with what we would call the Pentecostals. Those are the older denominations that date back to the early part of the 1900s, 1910 to 1920. Some of them began, such as the Assembly of God, the Church of God, and Pentecostal denominations. There is the Charismatic, which is much broader, that would include all sorts of denominations, liberals, Catholics, and so forth. And a main proponent of that is Oral Roberts. That's an old name. There's certainly newer names, but I don't have all of those to share with you tonight. Then there also is a group that we would find in more affinity with, but they would call themselves open but cautious. They're open to some of the sign gifts, but yet they are very cautious. And that would include people who are Baptist. And probably the most well-known in that group would be John Piper. There would be other groups C.J. Mahaney and others. I don't know if you've heard of that name, but they would be more of the open but cautious. And there is a big difference between that group and the Charismatics and the Pentecostals. I had a dear friend when I was in college who was of the first category, Pentecostal. Went to an Assembly of God church, more of the old line Pentecostal. And when we were in school together, there was a Pentecostal speaker who spoke on the platform, Talmadge Spence. And he preached a message at that time calling Pentecostals back to their roots. He was concerned that they were getting things in reverse order, that it was more important to them to speak in tongues than to make sure they were genuinely saved through faith in Christ alone. And so he was trying to call Pentecostals back to their roots because a lot had strayed under the charismatic movement. And this was way back in the mid-70s that there was a call for that. Let's look at our text here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Lord, as we approach this very important subject, and yet a very difficult topic, as we look at the detail of Scripture and the various details of this prominent issue in our day of many Christians who claim that tongues are valid for today. May we be armed with truth and your word as our guide. Not experience. Not the whim of mankind. Please guide my words tonight that they might be right, correct, honest, truthful, and helpful to the body of believers here as we sort through all of this. Please direct us by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage that we just read has been used by many non-charismatics as the main proof text for what we call the cessation of the miraculous gifts or the sign gifts. And the most prominent one we're looking at tonight is the gift of tongues. However, I want to begin at the start here of this message to say that this is not the only text, and there are some problems with the use of this text to prove absolutely that tongues and miraculous gifts have ceased. There are other reasons, and I will give them to you after we examine this passage for a few moments. I would encourage you, I don't have a handout, we don't have anything on the screen for you tonight. I was working right up till 5 o'clock on these thoughts, and you might use the back of your bulletin, spare a piece of paper, because there are some important things that you need to keep in your thinking process, particularly if you have opportunities to interface with those who believe tongues are valid for today. Let me just ask, how many of you have a friend, a relative, an acquaintance, a regular acquaintance of yours who believes tongues are valid for today? Would you raise your hand? Okay. About a third of you would say that. And perhaps you would be larger if we expanded on that. Let's look at verse 8 once again. Love never fails. We saw that this morning. The preeminence of love over abilities, over kindness, over sacrifice, over spiritual gifts. We're reading on in verse 8, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there are tongues, they shall cease. Whether there's knowledge, it shall vanish away. Paul addresses the preeminence of love, and in contrast, he shows the temporary nature of the miraculous gifts. There are three miraculous gifts listed here, and I call them miraculous. I believe they all involve direct revelation of God, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. You might say, well, I understand prophecy and tongues, but knowledge? Isn't that something we all have and we all need? Well, let's address them individually. Prophecy, the ministry of a prophet, to often foretell the future, receive divine revelation from God. And many of the prophets wrote scripture for us, the Old Testament prophets. Sometimes we call pastors, preachers, prophets, when they're simply forth-telling, F-O-R-T-H, telling what is already in God's Word. But I, here, for a purpose tonight, am going to distinguish that the prophet was the idea of the Old Testament, as well as early New Testament prophets who God gave divine revelation. Tongues is a revelation from God. It means speaking direct revelation from God in a language that was unknown to the one speaking. It was an actual syntactical language that was spoken in Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians. It was not gibberish. It is direct revelation that that person received from God to be able to speak in tongues. And we could even add, though it's not in our list here in this passage, the interpretation of a tongue. If I'm listening to someone speak in a language that I don't know and then suddenly am able to interpret it, I have to have that interpretation by direct revelation from God also. Knowledge, I would distinguish that from the knowledge that we acquire through study. And even the knowledge that we receive through the illumination of the Holy Spirit as we study Scripture. God, the Holy Spirit, has a role to shine light on a hard, difficult passage to help us understand, that is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. I don't pray this enough, but sometimes when I'm studying for a sermon or for whatever, I say, God, the Holy Spirit, please help me understand this text. This is a revelatory gift of God, divine knowledge, I believe. The apostles received divine knowledge from God, and much of that is given in Scripture in their letters that they have given us, the letters of Paul, Peter, John, and so forth. So all of these gifts listed here were used to communicate direct revelation from God that was inerrant and divinely authoritative. What I'm preaching tonight is not going to all be inerrant. I'm going to do my best to give you God's Word and interpretation and understanding and application of God's Word, but I'm sure somewhere along the way I'm going to slip up and say something that I didn't mean to say, or even say something that is incorrect, and I can always stand corrected on that. So these gifts were used to communicate direct revelation. Verse 8 here, notice, says that tongues will cease. John MacArthur in his commentary says, this means, according to the language here, to cease permanently. Tongues will cease. The question is, when? When will they cease? And we point to verse 10 then, where the Bible says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. A prominent interpretation of the perfect. So tongues will cease when the perfect is come. What is the perfect speaking about? And a prominent interpretation is that it is speaking about the New Testament canon. Canon is the measuring rod to determine what books belonged in Scripture, the New Testament books. When the last book of the New Testament, which was Revelation, in the 90s AD was complete, Scripture was closed, divine revelation ceased, and tongues and other miraculous gifts ceased. However, I must honestly submit to you that some non-charismatics, some cessationists, that word is parallel thought to being a non-charismatic, cessationist believes that miraculous gifts have ceased. That's why we use the word cessationist. There are some of those non-charismatic cessationists who disagree with that interpretation, that the perfect is speaking about the close of the Word of God, the canon. Other major views about the interpretation of the word perfect include the spiritual maturity of the church, which they believe occur at the end of the apostolic age, which is really synonymous with the close of the New Testament canon. When the church became fully mature, at the end of the first century, a vital growth took place during that first century under the ministry of the new Word of God that they had received from the apostles and from the apostolic ministry. The church was now mature. But then there is a third view, and that is particularly looking at verse 12, and we'll look at that in a moment. We won't point to it this moment, but that the perfect is the believer's face-to-face meeting with Jesus Christ in heaven, when we are with Him, when we see Him face to face, and we are in glory and in perfection. And some cessationists, some non-charismatics, non-tongue speakers like us will say that is what the perfect is speaking about. And so they say we can't hang our hat on this verse alone. Let's go on and look at a couple other verses in this passage, and then I'll give you some other reasons beside this passage and along with this passage that we can hold firmly to the belief that tongues have ceased. Verse 11 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The interpretation of this verse is that It is contrasting the church's ability to communicate and understand God's revelation before and after the New Testament was complete. Let's think about it for a moment. If we were living in 50 AD, we would have just had a few, perhaps a few books of the New Testament. We would not have had all the benefits of all the apostles' writings, particularly Paul, to guide our church. And so there would be the lack of ability as in immaturity, speaking as a child, before the New Testament canon was complete. But then, at the end of the first century, or early 100s, when a person had most of the New Testament, they would have greater maturity and they would put away childish things, would not understand or think like a child. So verse 11 can be used to support the view that the perfect is speaking of the Word of God, the completion of the Word of God, or the New Testament canon, and the maturity that the church enjoyed. So the child is speaking about when Scripture was incomplete. The man, the mature man, is speaking about when Scripture was complete. Verse 12 then goes on to say, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." That phrase here, to see through a glass darkly, can also be translated to see through a mirror dimly. Corinth was known for its bronze mirrors. And in those days, I'm sure their mirrors were not as fine as ours are today, to see oneself and to see a representation of ourselves. Some days when I look at the mirror, I say, "Whoa, I don't like what I see. I like those photographs where they touched me up." You know, and but I've looked at some of those photographs. I look at my graduation picture and said, "Boy, they took out all the freckles. They took out all the blemishes in my face and made me look like a movie star or whatever." Never was one, never will be. So when you look in a mirror, you cannot see as clearly as when you see face to face. And some interpret this, once again, speaking of limited revelation of God in contrast to full revelation at the end of Scripture, and use that as the same basis as we found in verse 10, 11, and 12. But some interpret seeing face to face as seeing God in glory, as we've already suggested. Verse 12, they say, is speaking about the partial revelation of God on earth in comparison to the splendor of the perfect vision of Christ that we will see in glory when we will see Him face to face. And we have wonderful songs in our hymn. Face to face is one of those. Speaking about the time when we will be in glory and see Him. And the partial knowledge would be displaced by the perfect knowledge of God when we are in His presence. So if there is some question about the conclusion of verse 10, we do need other evidence, and I believe there is good reason to support the view that it is speaking of God's full revelation here in verses 8 through 10, 8 through 12, in fact, or even the maturity of the church, but I must at least admit honestly that there are conscientious, cessationists, non-charismatics, non-tongue speakers who say you can't use this passage as your full proof to say that tongues ended at the end of the first century. In fact, in the two institutions that I attended in college and seminary, Bob Jones University and Detroit Baptist Seminary, among good conservative Baptists, you will have faculty members who hold to one or the other position about what the perfect is talking about. Differences of opinion, and these scholars can have good, open discussion, debate. I don't think they've had heated arguments about it, but where they will say that you can either be very conclusive about the interpretation of the perfect or not as conclusive about that. There are five, depending on if I have time to get to these five reasons tonight, why we can also say there are clear references and examples of why tongues did cease about 1900 years ago at the close of the first century. And I want to give credit to one of the professors at Detroit Baptist Seminary, Dr. Mark Snowberger, for some of his notes that he has on a class on the Holy Spirit. Five reasons here. You might want to jot these down. Number one would be the priority and sufficiency of Scripture. Number one is the priority and sufficiency of Scripture. Those who insist on continuation of tongues and the other revelatory or miraculous gifts are contradicting the fact that God's Word is complete. It is closed. Many of the counterfeit false religions have come because they have other revelation, including Roman Catholicism. They have papal and conciliary decrees that are added to Scripture that can't even trump Scripture. We all know Mormonism has the Book of Mormon, also the Pearl of Great Price. That is extra-biblical revelation that has brought their false doctrine. Islam has the Quran. Christian Science has science and health with a key to Scripture. We believe God's Word is complete. Divine revelation has ceased. I'd like to turn to two quick passages, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, you're familiar with these verses, probably. Verses 18 and 19. Revelation was the last book that was written. Chronologically, it was the very last book. Revelation 22:18 says, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book." And I don't think he's just talking about Revelation, but the book, the closed canon. "If any man shall add unto the things these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So any intentional adding to, taking away from God's Word, and particularly in the adding to Revelation that many charismatics believe is ongoing through their visions, their dreams, and they produce that information in sermons. Now turn back to the book just before Revelation, the book of Jude. Jude verse 3. We spoke from the book of Jude on Wednesday night for a couple weeks, and we'll return to this later this summer, but want to point out Jude verse 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." That last phrase can be translated, "the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints." It is complete. There's no more doctrine, there's no more faith that we will receive that God wants us until we see Him face to face. And I'm not saying we'll learn other doctrines. We certainly will have greater knowledge about God than we do now in our glorified state. So this verse, I believe, is a good proof text to remind us Scripture is complete. Divine revelation is finished. Tongues, prophecy, and knowledge are the continuation of revelation, a miraculous revelation. So number one, the priority and sufficiency of Scripture. Number two, would be the temporary gift of apostles was authenticated by miraculous gifts. The temporary gift of apostles or apostleship was authenticated by miraculous gifts. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Very important verse, cites, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Apostles were gifted, we see in this passage, to perform miraculous gifts, signs, wonders, mighty deeds. These were the signs to authenticate the messenger, to authenticate the apostle. And these gifts included tongues, which then we believe ceased with the death of the apostles. It's very interesting to note that many, if not most, charismatics agree that the gift of apostleship has ceased. Aha! They admit one gift is no longer valid for today. We see in Ephesians 2:20, we won't turn there. Maybe at another message here the rest of this month, we're continuing on the same theme. But in Ephesians 2:20, we see the gift of apostles was a foundational gift, foundational to the church. Mark Snowberger says about the fact that charismatics say apostles have ceased, "The admission that there are no more apostles today has enormous implications. It is a tacit concession that at least one of the gifts has ceased. This raises the possibility that other gifts have ceased as well." If they admit a gift has ceased, then they better be prepared to admit that other gifts have ceased, particularly the gifts that involved in authenticating these messengers, these apostles. Number three, the early presentation of the gospel was authenticated by miraculous gifts. So similar points here, two and three. I'll repeat two and three once again. The temporary gift of apostles was authenticated by miraculous gifts. And here, number three, the early presentation of the gospel message was authenticated by miraculous gifts. So number two is authenticating the messenger. Number three is authenticating the message to prove the validity that these are God-sent people and this is a God-sent message. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I should have told you that a couple moments ago. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is the early presentation of the gospel was authenticated by miraculous gifts. The author of Hebrews writes here in chapter 2, verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed?" We'll look at these words in a moment again, but you might underline that. "Was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders, with diverse or many miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." What verse 4 particularly is stating for us is that miraculous gifts were used to confirm the initial preaching of the gospel message. They were there to validate the message. Then number two, the messenger. Number three, the message. The signs and wonders were used in the book of Acts to describe the ministry of the apostles and their message, as well as the fact that they were apostles, was confirmed by these miraculous gifts. Now, looking back at that phrase, the end of verse 3, "was confirmed." Those words are in the past tense, which means by the time the author of Hebrews wrote this, it had already probably ceased. was confirmed, past tense. The author of Hebrews, many believe, was Paul. I'm sorry, I should have looked up when Hebrews was written approximately, the timing in the New Testament canon. Quite possible that these gifts now are past tense. Had ceased, was confirmed. Again, past tense. Number four, another reason why we can have confidence that tongues have ceased, other miraculous gifts have ceased, is the argument from silence. Now, we have to be careful about argument from history, from silence. What I mean by this is the silence of tongue speaking from approximately 100 B.C. or A.D. A.D. There's an error in my message. To about 1900 A.D. If my math is right, there's about 1,800 years of silence. We can't always bank on history, but based on the fact that the Bible says tongues will cease, and for 1,800 years, history has shown true believers in the main did not speak in tongues. Let me give you three subpoints to this to explain my point from the Bible as well as history. My first subpoint that the argument from silence is the Bible record demonstrates they were ceasing or had ceased before the end of Scripture was given. The biblical record demonstrates this. Tongues are only mentioned in three books. Mark chapter 16, Acts chapter 2, and several other passages, a book of transition. And then only one letter. What letter is that? What letter? 1 Corinthians. Don't be afraid to say it out loud. 1 Corinthians. That's the only letter, the only other New Testament book. And 1 Corinthians was one of the earlier books of Scripture. Tongues are not mentioned in the other epistles of Paul. They are not mentioned in any of the letters of Peter, John, or in Jude's letter. If tongues were so important, why are they left out of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, qualifications for a pastor? If they were that important, don't you think that some miraculous gifts should be attributed to a qualification of a pastor or even for a deacon? But they're nowhere to be found. Another step of history, again, we're spanning beyond Scripture. A man, two men in church history by the name of Chrysostom and Augustine. Chrysostom died in 407. I'll spell that for you if you want to write it down. That's C-H-R-Y-S-O-S-T-U-M. Died in 407. Augustine, A-U-G-U-S-T-I-N-E, died in 430. Give clear statements from their early record of church history that tongues had ceased long before their time. And as we look at the bigger picture of church history, tongues speaking from the post-apostolic era, about 100 A.D., to 1900 are almost entirely absent. And where you find some limited examples of tongue-speaking people, it seems to be limited to isolated and heretical sects, S-E-C-T-S, that were in existence. And then a final thought about history, back to some Bible history, regarding the gift of healing. What Paul could do and is recorded in the book of Acts, he could no longer do in Philippians, 1 and 2 Timothy. He could heal all the sick on the island in Acts 28:9, but he could not heal any of his closest co-workers later on, such as Timothy, Trophimus, Epaphroditus. He was able to heal everybody in Acts 28. But as we get later on in the early church, he was not healing them. Had that gift already ceased during his lifetime. And then finally, our last point would be number 5, the argument from the nearly universal unbiblical practice of modern day tongues. Let me say that again. The argument from nearly universal unbiblical practice of modern day tongues. Now, I would like to give you at least 3 examples where most tongue speakers are violating Scripture. They're unbiblical in their practice. My dear friend and I went together to several Assembly of God churches. We left one service because he said it got out of hand, and even he, as a Pentecostal, couldn't take it. I sat seriously with him and I read my Bible with him, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I said, brother, friend, they violated this, this, and this. And he really had no answer. And that is an issue today. D.A. Carson says, in Showing the Spirit, there is universal agreement among linguists who have taped and analyzed thousands of examples of modern tongue speaking that the contemporary phenomenon is not any human language. Now, I have several other quotes I could share with you. For time's sake, I won't give that to you. But many people have attested, linguists who have studied, that it is not an actual syntactical language. It is gibberish that is being spoken. Tongues are usually incoherent, non-propositional utterances, is the point I should have made before I read Carson's note here. There is probably no more devastating argument against the modern Tongues Day movement. This is devastating to them, if they really think about it. Acts chapter 2, what were they doing? They were speaking in known languages that people heard from around the globe that were gathered in Jerusalem. I believe in Acts chapter 12 through 14, when we read of tongues, it is speaking about an actual language. It is unknown to the speaker, but it is an actual language of some language group on the earth. Now, unfortunately, many charismatics point to what is in italics in the King James Bible in 1 Corinthians 14, where you have in italics unknown tongue. The word unknown is not in the Greek language. It is in italics to help complete a thought, but it has been used by charismatics to prove their point, to say it is unknown. It doesn't have to be an actual language. Unknown is supplied by the translators. It does not appear in the Greek text, and that's why it is in italics. A second violation of biblical rules is that tongues are often practiced without an interpreter. Paul is insistent in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that tongues must be practiced sparingly, one at a time, and only with an interpreter, particularly chapter 14, verses 26 through 28. And if there's not an interpreter, it is not edifying the body. These gifts were for the edification of the body, and tongues, without an interpreter, does not edify the body. And then finally, a third reason is tongues are often practiced privately. And Paul's driving message, and we'll get to this in the next 2 Sunday mornings, Paul's driving message in chapter 14 is the necessity of edifying the body with the use of spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 14:4, he says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. And what he is saying here in 1 Corinthians 14:4 is an indictment to those who practice private tongue speaking. In my reading, in my conversation, there are those who believe it's part of their private devotions, a part of their private experience. And I believe, and we'll speak more about this in weeks to come, that Scripture, this is a violation of Scripture.
So we looked at our main text, 1 Corinthians 13. We've looked at five other reasons. I believe Scripture is clear that tongues and other miraculous gifts have ceased. We're not diminishing the work of God in our lives, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He is alive. He is the third person of the Trinity. He indwells every believer in this room. He has joined us together in unity through the baptism of the Spirit. We're joined together as one body. He is there to comfort us, to teach us, to convict us, to draw us closer to Almighty God. He has a wonderful ministry. And unfortunately, many charismatics and Pentecostals say we don't appreciate God the Holy Spirit and don't have the full benefits of God the Holy Spirit. We do. And so we should never diminish His work in our lives for fear that we might sound like Pentecostals or charismatics. But we need to rightly divide God's Word, for I believe there are many out there. And some of them are truly born-again people, some are not. As we describe the various denominations that they're involved in, some are liberals, some are Catholics, and have wanted this extra power and miracle in their life to fill whatever void. But the bottom line is, we need to make sure we rightly divide God's Word. And when it comes to family members and close friends, seek opportunities to search God's Word together to have a biblical understanding of this doctrine. In some cases, you'll just have to agree to disagree with your friend or family member and hope that they truly are born again, and thank God for those who are truly saved. But may God confirm in our hearts and our minds that we are not lacking in anything, that we have God's full revelation and the benefits of God's work in our life through God, the Holy Spirit. Shall we bow together in prayer?